Brief prayer. Lord Jesus, we're coming to your word, Lord, because you're the word. We're coming to your word because you are the word made flesh. You dwelt among us. You brought heaven down. You went back to heaven, and you've asked us to maintain heaven on earth as we walk out the fulfillment of what you started until you come again. Help us be faithful, Lord. Now, just right now, Jesus, I just pray against the enemy. I pray against the evil one who wants to come and steal the word. He wants to take it away from people. And Lord, I pray in the opposite. I'm praying this word will find good soil. I'm praying this word will find a soil that will bear much fruit for your kingdom and your glory and your honor and your praise. So Lord, help us now to know you more than we did yesterday. Holy Spirit, teach us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in a series. We're going back to the fundamentals. Fundamentals of Christianity. All right, so we spent a lot of time in Daniel, end times, revelation, visions, what's going to happen at the end, what would we think, this and that. And I feel like the Lord has a little pause here, and summer hits. Summer's always unique in certain ways, and so I think the Lord's saying, like, you know what, that's good, but get back to fundamentals. All right, so hey, today is another one. So kids, this is for you guys. Just a little primer. This is specifically for kids junior high through college. You're not a kid, but... kids, just a little reminder, it's purposely designed to fit in your Bible. So at the end of 4 weeks, you will have 5 exaltations. Put them in your Bible. Put them in the backside. Just pin them in there. It won't jack your binding. The intention for that is at some point you're going to need these. One of the things I said last week that I fully believe is walking with the Lord for about 30 years now, I've seen very strong, powerful people who have walked in anointing, preaching, visions fall away from the faith. I've seen very confident people who have known Jesus, who have gone to the mission field, and who've walked away from the faith. And so one of my hearts as a shepherd is to say that won't happen to the sheep under my care. There are certain things that are foundational, that are essential, that as much as you grow, as much as you mature, as much as you experience, even the things of the age to come, that you still have to be grounded in these things. It's like a basketball player. If you know all these different plays and all these different things, if you don't know how to proper footwork, if you don't know proper form on shooting, if you don't know the basics, the fundamentals of the game, fundamentals. Here we are, Jesus. This is for kids. And so kids, my desire is that you ask questions, that you make comments, and I'm gonna have you guys read. Adults, you can chime in. You did a good job last week kind of getting space to the kids so they can answer first. If kids don't answer, by all means, answer. But also, hey, kids, what I'm going to draw and show you is straight from Scripture. So when there's a blank to fill in, that's going to be found in the Scripture verses we're reading. So I want this to be 100% backed up by God's Word. This is not Eric Young's opinion. This is not Eric Young's musing on Jesus. This is how Jesus has taught me through his Word. Amen? Make sense? All right. Last week we defined exalt. Today we will define exalted. So kids, this is the top of your page. Exalted means to raised to a lofty height. Exalted means elevated. And this is the part I really love. It means honored with office or rank. All right, kids, what's Jesus' office? Christ. You know why? Because we think so often that's a name. It's not a name. It's the office. Yeah, he's Messiah. He's Christ. He is high priest. He is those things. He is apostle. But the office has been given to him. It's only given to one. Others will become priests, right? Priests of all believers. Others have walked in apostleship, right? Paul, James, John, Peter, correct, right? Others have walked as prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah. What makes Jesus different is he is the only one for the office of Christ. And so we do wrong. It's a little issue of translation from Hebrew to Greek. In the Greek, it's just Jesus Christ. Because the Greek doesn't make you have the definite article. The definite article is there. But in Hebrew, it is. It's Jesus the Christ. And so one thing I want to bring back into the church is that we understand it's an office given to him. That's why he assumes all the offices by that one office. He is high priest because he's Christ. He is a prophet because he's Christ. Does that make sense? So elevate him. He has been honored with office or rank. Why was he honored with that office? He went to the cross. absolutely, completely obedient to the Father, perfectly. And in Revelation, it'll say, there's nobody found to open the scroll, and John starts to weep. And an elder, an angel says, hold up. Look. The Lamb who was slain has earned the right to open the scroll. He's earned the right. The office wasn't given to him because he was son. The office was given to him because he was an obedient son, even unto death, even death on a cross. Hey, kids, has anyone else died on a cross for you? Has anybody else left heaven for you? There's only one. Is there only one way to the Father? Yeah, because there's only one who left heaven, and there's only one who went to the cross for us. Does that make sense? If you go out there, people will hit you with other kind of religions, other ways. You're like, it's not possible. You know why? Jesus is too big. He's too awesome. He's too highly exalted. He's too honored with an office that nobody else has. Does that make sense? Don't let the enemy take that from you. It was almost got taken from me in seminary. You start hitting all these philosophies, all these different things, all these different reasons, and somewhere in there, the enemy gets in and starts bringing cloudiness, starts bringing confusion, starts bringing doubt. You get around the multitudes of people, and they're asking you, peppering you with questions you don't understand, but somewhere they have to go back to the scriptures, you have to go back to the Bible, you have to go back to Jesus. And that's what Jesus said to me one time. After seminary, I was sitting at my desk, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, Eric, Jesus is still too small for you. I'd been on the mission field for 2 years, Lord. I've been in Alaska for a year. I've been in seminary for 2 years. He's still too small. So what we're trying to do is recapture that fundamental truth. So the goal today, exaltation number two, is we're going to exalt Jesus. All right, we're going to exalt Jesus. That's the blank there. Can you turn to Revelation chapter 5? Kids, you can make sure you have a Bible in your lap, and we'll be just kind of going through systematically so you guys can read. Revelation, last book of the Bible, sis. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Do you know that you are purchased so that you would reign where, church? On the earth. What did he do there? It says, worthy are you. Notice this, it's a song, and it's a new song in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. It's a new song. You know what's a new song? We're getting a glimpse into something brand new. The Lamb taking the scroll from the Father. How long did the Father have the scroll? How long did he wait? Wow, fascinating. Until this time. Is there time in heaven, church? Apparently, because he couldn't do it earlier. He had to do it now. It doesn't function like our time, but that something has transpired, right? That has happened. And what does it say? They sang a new song, saying, who's singing? The elders, the living creatures. This is verse 8. 24 elders before the Lamb, guys holding harps, golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers from us. Worthy are you to take the book, the scroll, to break its seal, for you were slain. And you did what, church? You purchased. You purchased for God with your blood, meant for every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And that's not enough. See, this is my contention with the church. We could stop there. Is it enough? It's good, but not enough. He's purchased you. Fantastic. That's it. Don't read verse 10. But there's an and there. Do you want the and? Do you want to press into the and? He's purchased you and made you to be a kingdom and priest to God. Don't let Satan take away some of that. That to me shifts. The battle shifts. Satan will prevent you from coming to know Christ. Then when you come to know Christ, Satan shifts, and then he tries to limit you from all that Jesus has done for you. Hey, kids, he purchased you. How many of you know what that means? Most Christians don't know what it means. What's this? It's louder. Wilson. So what does that mean? Who made this basketball? Wilson. Whose basketball is it? How do you know? Yeah, I purchased it. See, and they wrote my name on it. See that? You know why? So when I go to the gym and I'm playing basketball, someone doesn't take my ball because it's my ball. Do you make sense? Do you know you've been purchased? Do you know Jesus wrote his name on you? I hear Christians talk about themselves which proves to me they don't understand they've been purchased by Jesus Christ. There's a transaction in heaven that's legally binding in heaven when he purchases you. Be careful how you talk about yourself. You're no longer yours. You've been bought with a price. Yeah. Do I erase Wilson from it? No. Do I erase Eric Young from here? That's Eric Young written with Jesus. How much is this ball worth, Haven, you think? That's right. With this name on it, how much is it worth? How much is it worth? 60. If it's LeBron James, how much is it worth? If it's Michael Jordan, what's it worth? The value from the ball derives itself from what? The signature on the ball. Hey, church, Jesus, the Christ, is on you. What are you worth? You think Satan's going to let you just go through life and not receive that? He's not going to come in and remind you of all your mistakes, all of your screw-ups, everything you've done wrong? What you got to do is you got to remember, like, wait a second, whoa, whoa, whoa. I've been signed. My worth is based on that. Not on my deeds, on the signature. You've been purchased, kids. You've been purchased. And not by something foolish like money, it's $100 for the ball. Who cares about that? The precious blood of Jesus purchased you. The precious blood of Jesus. Don't forget that. Remind yourself. Take pains with it. Make sure you're listening to he who purchased you, not he who hates you. There's a guy on earth who's a ruler of this world who hates you. Don't listen to him. Listen to the one who purchased you, who currently right now is seated at the right hand of the Father. Make sense? You tracking, kids? All right. Emma, go to 1 Corinthians. You're going to 1 Corinthians. That's further back. Go all the way back. If you hit Romans, you've gone too far. We're going to have to flip through quite a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. We're just going to jump around at church. I'm going to show you all kinds of little places, not even close to being exhaustive. You know what Paul's doing here? He's saying to the Corinthian church, you guys have forgotten something. Do you not know? Make sure you know this. Your notes. Make sure you know this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, who you have from God, that you are not your own? Why? Because you've been bought with a price. You've been purchased, church. This isn't metaphor. This isn't similitude. This is straightforward, honest, spiritual teaching. Jesus went up. He presents the blood of the Father. And anybody who says, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and my Lord, the blood is a purchase price. Hey, kids, make sure you know this. Be around other kids who will help you remember this. Be around people who will speak into you to know this. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been purchased by Jesus Christ. The great word is redeem. Right? Redeem is a double buying. To redeem something, you buy it back. So yeah, he made you. You were his. Because of what Adam did, we've been sold under slavery to somebody else. He buys us back. So that's a process in there, right? And part of the process, too, is receiving, working through, doing some tangible things about that second purchase. Because to redeem is that, it's like if you have a bike, right? You buy the bike. You go ride the bike. You leave the bike somewhere or walk away, someone grabs it. You then find them, and you pay the same price for the bike again. Because there had to be satisfaction in that. So yeah, it's a double buying back. That's a great image. It is interesting, right? He dug the well first, and then he purchased the well, right? There's little images in the scriptures that kind of give us insight, too. Right? So it's like, for me, the basketball is one way. Like, that's another great way. That's what it means. That's the basis for redeem. That's why I'm teaching you guys, too, like Jaden, the word redemption, it means that. That's why that's the right word. That's why you want to define that word, right? Not just, you know what, you've been purchased. It means something else, but to redeem means more. So we've been gifted much in the English language that is precise at times, and it lends itself to these things. And so praise the Lord for that. You have been redeemed. You have been purchased. Make sure you know this. The enemy's job, kids, once you confess Christ, once you give your life to Christ, the enemy's job now is to try to prevent you from knowing. He'll try to cloud it. He'll try to bring in doubt, unbelief. He'll try to do all kinds of things. All right, number two. Number two, so we're at Kara, 2 Peter. I need to flip back to the Bible again. 2 Peter chapter 1. A little different, but hey, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. Staggering. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption as in the world by lust. Number two, kids, I'm going to teach you an interesting word. Number two, Jesus has imputed his righteousness to you. Jesus Christ has imputed his righteousness to you. It's a good word, to impute. How often do you use that word? Never. What does it mean? What does it mean to impute? When you confess Jesus Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior, he also has freely given you his righteousness. Do you have to put it on? Does he force you to put it on? That's what it means to impute. Hey, kids, that's what it means to impute. Impute, to set or to throw on, to charge. That's your little list there. To throw on. To. That's what Peter's saying in a different term. He has granted to you everything pertaining to life and godliness. He has granted to you his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you can become partakers of divine nature. I think most evangelical churches, we would like kind of back off of how strong Peter's language is. You know what I want to show you guys? I want to show you that Peter's language is no more extravagant than Paul's or John's. You guys with me? To impute righteousness means Jesus has offered us his righteousness. I would suggest to you to put it on. You know why I'm suggesting that to you? Because that's Paul's command to you. Don't believe me? All right, Heidi. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. This is your first one, kids, to define impute. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. But put on Jesus. That's what it is. Put on Jesus. Paul's admonishing the church in Rome, where he hasn't even gotten yet, right? The letter to the Roman church, to Rome, he hasn't been there yet. So this means, this is just how Paul talked before he even knew you. You know what? Put on Jesus. Put him on. Gretchen, yeah? Galatians 5. All right, so you have Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then you have Gotta Eat Popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Gotta Eat Popcorn. Galatians 3, 27, Gretchen. And most of us in the church aren't good at flipping through our Bibles. That's why we're doing this. It's also kind of a sword drill for all you guys to get good at just flipping through your Bible, know where stuff is, right? Tactile. We're tactile people. It's good to touch. All you? Is that what percent is that? What percent is all, Samantha? 100%. Everybody. For all you who are baptized, you've been baptized? You've been baptized. All you who are baptized into Christ would have what? Clothed yourself in Christ. Adults, if you want something on your own time in regards to impute, read Romans 5, verse 12 through 14. This is one of the reasons why the Lord gave the law, is law imputes sin. Law imputes sin, Jesus Christ imputes righteousness. So read Romans 5, adults, on your own time, and you'll see Paul working through this, the great apostle to the Gentiles, helping us understand. So clothe yourself, you've been clothed with Christ. Awesome. Ephesians 4, 24, that would be Nora. And I'm purposely belaboring this. Adults, it's for your sake more than the kids. I'm going to show you how many times, how often it's referenced, and how important it is for us to do so. So, Nora, Ephesians 4, 24. I think it's safe to say in a majority of churches in America today, if Paul was to show up, they'd kick him out. Verse 20, it's always dangerous to jump into Paul. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Those are staggering promises that are yours in Jesus Christ. So kids, put on the new self, which according to God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Do you see, I'm not making this up? Do you see it's right there in the Word of God? Put on the new self. Who has to put on the new self? You see that? Opportunity given to you. Do you have to do it? No. I'm admonishing you to do so. Put on the new self. It's been created in what? In the likeness of God and in righteousness. This is what's available to you. This is not my opinion. This is just straight from here. Okay. Lastly, Weston, Colossians 3:10. So got to eat popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Hey, this is a smattering of letters, before you read that, that Paul wrote, three of which he wrote in prison. Galatians he wrote early, and then Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians he wrote kind of in the prison time. These were general letters. By the time he got to Ephesians, he actually didn't write to the Ephesian church. He just wrote a general letter. We've put Ephesians in there just to make it clear the distinction. So chapter 1 of Ephesians, where it says that Paul wrote to those at Ephesus, that's been added. It's a general letter. This is how Paul talked. This is how Paul talked to everybody. Jew, Gentile, Roman, Scythian, everybody. When he's in Jerusalem, when he's in Rome, when he's in Antioch, when he's in Lyconium, this is how Paul talked. Are we clear? I want you guys to understand this. Okay, Colossians 3:10. There it is again. Put on the new self. Put on the new self. Kids, your notes. Put on the new self. Being renewed. A little interesting wrinkle to it. Being renewed according to the image of the one who created him. What does it mean to impute? It means he's given us his righteousness and he's asking us to put it on. These are all Paul. We read Peter first, and Peter said you can partake of the divine nature. Peter said he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, everything. This is Paul. I could go into John if we had more time. I could go to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 5. I could show you the end of John. And I could again and again relate to you. This is the very clear way the apostles taught how great Jesus is. We lower him when we call him Christ, but don't say he can transform us, he can change us. The office he's been given as Christ, as Messiah, comes along with these things. Number 3. You guys with me? You tracking? You okay? You okay? Number 3. Ephesians 2:6. Haven, you're in high school, about to enter your senior year. What tense was that verb used? Raised. How is that possible? Here's what Paul says. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Hey, church, those are all past tense verbs. Deal with it. You've been raised up and you've been seated in him. Oh, so number 3 is Jesus has positioned you in him. Here's what we focus on. When you confess Jesus Christ, he comes to live within you. Right? Everybody believe that? Everybody believe that? Then you say, Lord Jesus, would you please come and live with me? Yes? But what Jesus says, if I live in you, you'll live in me. Where is Jesus? In heaven. You now have dual location. You have dual citizenship. You have been positioned in Christ. Say much on that. Paul's use of verbs is offensive. We would say, after you're dead, you'll be seated. But that's not how Paul talked. He has raised you up with him and seated you with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Verse 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God. not a result of works that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's awesome. It's busted into Paul. That's fantastic. You guys tracking? This is good news. It kind of seems somber in here. This is good news. What's the conclusion? Hey, kids, where's Jesus? Where is Jesus, the conclusion. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven. Where is Jesus? He's in us. Where is Jesus? Where two or three are gathered, I'm in their presence. He's simultaneously in three places at once. He's in heaven. When two or three are gathered, and he's in us. Colossians 1:27 is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Matthew 18:20 is where two or three are gathered. I'm in their midst. Ephesians 1:20 is this. What is the surpassing greatness of the power toward us who believe? That in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The church focuses on Colossians 1:27 a lot, Christ in you, but we forget he's also in heaven and he's in our midst right now. This Jesus who we're talking about is unlike anybody else. Part of my goal in my life is not only to realize all three of these, but to admonish people too. You've been purchased by Jesus. He's given you his righteousness. He's positioned you in him in the heavenly places. Church, this is awesome. It's fantastic. The key is walking the thing out. The key is not letting Satan distract you. The key is to receive the fullness of this. Hey, kids, that's how awesome Jesus is. It's far more than just forgiving your sins, though that would be enough to praise him. It's far more than he took the punishment that was rightly for us by going to the cross. That would be enough. It's far more than you have a right now to heaven rather than going to hell. That's also awesome. But these are three things I feel like we don't dwell enough on the church. That when you look at one another, do you see Christ in other people? People have confessed Christ, do you speak that into their lives or do you speak about their mess-ups and their screw-ups? Do you see them as being purchased? Do you see them as having the righteousness of Jesus Christ on them? Do you see them as being positioned in Christ? You're seated in heavens. Raised up with him. We'll get to this in exaltation number 4. When we talk about exalting the cross, all that it accomplishes. We'll close with this. We could go to so many different places. Revelation 3:20. Jesus says to the church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." We're not focused enough on the he with me part. Jesus will come into me and dine, but he invites me to dine with him in heaven. This is what Paul, John, Peter were absorbed in. It's all over the letters. I even read Philippians 3 today. It's there too. It's everywhere. The staggering thing about how awesome Christ Jesus is. Unlike anybody else, we need to exalt him, church, to the lofty place that he rightfully has. We need to honor him with the office. He is the Christ. There is no other. And receive from him all that he has from you. Receive his righteousness. Receive the forgiveness of your sins. Receive the fellowship he wants with you. Receive the fact that he wants to walk with you day in and day out. He also wants to be your friend, your Lord, your King. This is awesome. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord. We exalt you, Jesus. You're awesome. Thank you for purchasing us, Lord. You left heaven. You're the only person who willfully chose to be born because you left heaven and were born of a virgin. And in that, you had an opportunity when you experienced glorification on the Mount of Transfiguration, you could have gone back at that place. But being glorified, you set it aside again, went back down, and went to the cross. A place of shame, a place of offense, a place of humiliation, letting people slap you, punch you in the face, put a crown of thorns on you, mock you, letting your own people walk up and say, "You saved others, can he save himself?" Deriding you. All these things you took as a lamb led to the slaughter. You didn't utter a single word in your defense. You didn't call down 12 legions of angels to stop it. That's how much, Lord, you love us, that's how much the Father loves us. People from every tongue and tribe and nation you've purchased. Lord Jesus, we can't bear this message unless we fully receive it and believe it in all its manner and mode. Help us, Lord, to grow in that, and help us to be vessels that take this message to those around us. You're worthy. You're worthy, Lord, of all our praise, adoration, and love. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.